We're in a series of sermons that I have entitled, They Trusted God. And the biblical theme of this sermon series is very simple. God is always at work moving His people to trust Him. Think about it. Let that roll through your mind just for a moment. God's always working to move us to trust Him. In the course of our study, we've looked at many examples from the Scriptures. We looked at Abraham. We looked at the people of Israel at the Red Sea. We looked at David. We looked at Joseph. We looked at Mary. We looked at Jesus. We looked at Simeon. We looked at Daniel. And we looked at three Hebrew men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And each of these examples, I believe, have been very helpful for us to see and to understand how God works in the lives of His people. Our propositional statement confirms that God is always working, moving His people to trust Him. But that raises a question, and it's an important question. How does God work in the lives of those people who don't know Him? You see, the focus of our study now for a few months has been God working in the lives of His people, moving His people to trust Him. But how does God work in the lives of those who don't know Him? They don't know God. They don't acknowledge God. They live their lives like God doesn't exist. Now, this will be important for us today because at one time we were unbelievers. This will remind us of how God moved and worked in our lives so that we would trust Him. But folks, it's also important that we understand how God is working in the lives of our friends, our families, our neighbors who don't know Him and have no relationship with Him. So how does God work in the lives of unbelievers, moving them to trust Him? Our example today is a man named Naaman. Let's see from the Scripture, from the Word of God this morning, how God worked in his life. For God will do the same in the lives of people today. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. First of all, I want you to see that God will get rid of our self-sufficiency. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So here we have a man named Naaman who is a Syrian general. He is the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. And folks, no doubt, he is wealthy, he is successful, he is sophisticated, he is self-confident, he is a conqueror of men and nations. He's the general, he's the commander of the Syrian army. He's held in high esteem by his master, the king of Syria. Now Naaman doesn't realize it, nor does he acknowledge it, but all of this comes from the hand of God. The writer of Scripture in verse 1 tells us that. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But in truth, think about Naaman. Naaman has no interest in the one true God. He doesn't know Him. God is not on his mind. Naaman has no reason or interest in the Lord God of Israel. As a matter of fact, his only connection to Israel is that he has conquered parts of Israel and he has taken many captives from the people of Israel. Even one of his wife's personal slaves comes from the land of Israel. Now let me make this plain as we think about Naaman this morning. Naaman has everything that a man would want except a relationship with God. And Naaman's not interested in God. He is self-sufficient. He does not need God. But brothers and sisters, Naaman has also something that he does not want, and that something is leprosy. Now, leprosy was the dreaded disease in ancient times. There were different diseases that were called leprosy, but it was primarily a disease that attacked the nervous system, and then it spread to other parts of the body. People with leprosy would experience disfigurement of skin and bones, a twisting of the limbs, a curling of fingers and hands. People would actually lose body parts like fingers and toes and ears and nose because they lost all feeling in those body parts and they would lose them to injury or to infection. Leprosy could be spread through a prolonged contact with people. And so those with leprosy, they were shunned and they were isolated. Now think for a moment about Naaman. He has everything that a man could want. But he also has the death sentence of leprosy. Now there's a truth here that's very, very important. And sometimes we can read the passage, we may not even think about it, but there is a truth. Here it is. Folks, there is always something that can ruin your life. Amen. There's always something that can ruin your life. Doesn't matter how hard that you work to put together a perfect life. It doesn't matter how hard you work getting into the right school or getting the right job or making money, being careful about your health, working out, watching everything carefully in your life and in your family. It doesn't matter how hard you try to put together a really comfortable, successful life. Something can come in and ruin it. And I don't care how powerful you are and how smart you are and how much money that you have, it can all be smashed by illness or by people problems or by financial loss. No amount of power or money can stop those things from happening. Amen. And let me be clear about this morning. Go back to verse 1. Who gave Naaman and the Syrians military victories? You see, the scripture says, because by Naaman the Lord had given victory to Syria. Folks, the Lord gives, and in the words of Job, the Lord takes away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Naaman's leprosy was not a mistake. It was not an act of fate. The leprosy, I would describe it as a tool in God's toolbox. This leprosy was designed by God to help Naaman get rid of his self-sufficiency. And brothers and sisters, there will be no relationship with God when there is self-centeredness and self-sufficiency and self-trust and self-worship. When God is working to move us to trust Him, God will get rid of our self-sufficiency and God will choose His own way to do it. God used a serious, deadly disease in Naaman's life to move this man to trust God. I want you to notice a second way that God worked in Naaman's life. God will show us that the world can't help us. Look at verse 2. The Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who was from the land of Israel." And then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. When it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to knowing God, folks, the world cannot help us. The world cannot help us to know God. The world is against God. The world is against us in our relationship with God. You see, God will get rid of our self-sufficiency, but God will also show us that the world can't help us. Nothing out there in the world can help you come to God and to trust God. For example, education and intellect can't help you come to God. Medicine can't help you come to God. Therapy can't help you come to God. Consultants can't help you come to God. We could go right down through a list. The world can't help you to come to God. Go back to verses 2 and 3. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." God used a little slave girl from Israel to tell Naaman of a prophet in Israel who would heal him of his leprosy. And no doubt Naaman is desperate, and so he acts upon this information. And Naaman goes to the king of Syria and he asks for help. And the king of Syria then writes a letter to the king of Israel. And then Naaman loads up with gold and silver and gifts of fine clothing. And he travels to Israel and he presents the letter to the king of Israel. Look at verse 7. "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" What I want you to see here, folks, is this, that Naaman is doing what he always does. This is how the world does it. In other words, talk to the right people. Bring the right amount of money. If you have a problem, if you have something difficult in your life, talk to the right people. Get your money together. Get your things together. Try to pay your way to get this. Try to do this in your own effort, in your own way. Here's the reason why I think that he thinks this way. In almost every society of the ancient world, the priests and the prophets, they actually worked for the king. And it was a way of controlling people. It was a way of supporting the king. So this little slave girl, she spoke about a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman goes to the king of Israel, who he thought controlled the prophet. But you see, he did not know that Israel was the only place in the world where the prophets didn't work for the king. The God of Israel is not an extension of the culture. He's not an extension of a kingdom. But the God of Israel, he rules over the prophets and he rules over the kings and he rules over the nations and over the world. And that's why the king of Israel, when he read that letter, he tore his clothes and he says, "Am I God?" The king cannot do what only God can do. And folks, you can't push God and you can't prod God and you can't pay off God. Naaman must lay aside the help of the world. And brothers and sisters, that's the way that God works. God will bring us to the place where there is no place to turn but to God. Amen. And you see, that's what he's doing in Naaman's life. Naaman must come to the prophet of God and seek help from God. There's a third way that God worked in Naaman's life. God will remove our prideful expectations. See, folks, our greatest enemy in coming to God is pride. Pride is self-centeredness, it's selfishness, it's self-exaltation. It's living life my way and for my glory. And before we can come to God, this pride has to be stripped away. Every event in this passage that we read this morning is God pulling off the pride of Naaman. And I will submit to you that in our lives, when we don't know God, God, as He works in our hearts, will pull the pride away from us. And make no mistake about it, even after we know God, God will continue to pull the pride off of our lives. And that's what He's doing right here in the life of Naaman. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." So Naaman comes to Elisha's, the prophet's house, and Elisha doesn't even come outside to meet him or to greet him. Elisha sends his messenger to speak to Naaman. And the message is this. This is the New Iowa City translation. Go take a bath in the Jordan. And 7 times, dip in the Jordan. The New King James says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Look at Naaman's response in verse 11. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and he went away in a rage. Now the words from Elisha's servant are not what he expected. Now think about it just for a moment. See, he expected the prophet to come out and to call on the name of the Lord and to wave his hand, and in a grand and glorious way, Naaman would be healed. That was his expectation. He had prideful expectations on what would take place. I mean, he is the general of the army of Syria. He is a mighty man of valor who was great and honorable, and surely the prophet would make a big deal about him in his healing. Look at verse 13, because we gain some insight into the heart of Naaman. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? And how much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" You see, the servants knew their master. They knew Naaman. They said, "If the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?" Of course he would. That's what he expected. "I am a man of valor. I am a great general. I have conquered cities and nations. And whatever great thing this prophet would ask me to do, I would do it because I'm great." And folks, that's the kind of God and the kind of religion and the kind of salvation that Naaman knew about. It's one that you can earn and one that you can work for and one that you can achieve and one that's based on what I can do. You see, that's his salvation. And he's insulted and he's mad and he's disappointed because the directions of the prophet are not about him. And verse 12 says, "So he turned and he went away in a rage." Brothers and sisters, this is not about who Naaman is. And this is not about the rivers of Damascus. And this is not about what he wants and what he expects. But this is about the God of the universe showing mercy to this man and giving him directions through the prophet Elisha. And God, through Elisha, will turn this man's world upside down. The whole way that he thinks about himself and his identity and right and wrong and greatness and humility will all be changed by God. You see, God will remove prideful expectations. and to know and have a relationship with God, this pride must be peeled away. It must be. And there's a fourth way that God worked in Naaman's life. God will expose our helplessness. You see, folks, we never come to God in our strength. We never come to God in our own efforts. We never come to God by working real hard. We must come to Him helpless and weak and with no trust in ourselves. Naaman had to go down and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. God, through Elisha, is telling Naaman that he's like everyone else. He's not special. He's not unique. I mean, just like the little children in Israel who need a bath, they go down to the Jordan. Or just like the little old ladies in Israel, they go down to the Jordan and they take a bath. And it's like the prophet says to him, if you want to be clean, Naaman, then go wash in the Jordan. And not just once, Naaman, you need 7 baths. See, that just gives us an indication of the pride of this man. Can you imagine what was going on in his heart as he went down in there and he washed once and he's looking and he washed twice and he's looking. 3 times, nothing's happening. And what's going on in his heart when that's taking place? But see, the whole point here is the grace of God. God will heal this man. God will save this man. But brothers and sisters, God will do it God's way and not His way or man's way. And to receive this grace, Naaman must trust God. He must believe the Word of God. And so Naaman trusts God. And he puts aside the anger. He puts aside the rage. He puts aside the selfishness. Look at verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Folks, I want you to see that Naaman was humbled and healed, and now he knows that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. In other words, Naaman now knows there is one God and one God alone. So God Himself brought Naaman to faith in God. Let me share with you some evidence that Naaman is trusting God. First of all, Naaman has a new grasp of truth. We just read that. Verse 15 says, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Folks, his whole life is now changed. He has moved from an unbeliever to a believer. He has moved from the idolatry of a false religion to the reality of the true God. He has moved from trusting himself to trusting God. His life has changed. Second, Naaman has a changed attitude toward possessions. Verse 15 says, now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. You see, he's not trying to buy anything now. He's giving a gift. And so his attitude toward money has changed. It's just money. It's not power. It's not influence. It's not identity. His wealth is now in the fact that he knows the one true God. That's his wealth. Number three, Naaman makes God central in his life. Look at verse 17. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. And yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. You know, you read those words and it sounds like he knows the Lord now. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Now Naaman is going back to Syria, but God has changed this man. When he goes back to serve as general, and as a servant to the king of Syria, they will all know that Naaman now worships the God of Israel. And he will spread that earth of Israel under his feet so that everyone will know that he is bowing down to the God of Israel. Folks, by the grace of God, his whole life changes. He now knows God. He worships God. And I say it again, God did this. God, by his grace, brought Naaman to a real relationship with God. There's one final truth, and we don't want to miss it. Who did God use to bring this man to himself? Now we might first of all say, well, God used Elisha. And that would be right. He was the prophet. God used Elisha. But don't forget this. Go back to verse 2. Go back to verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. God used a little slave girl from Israel to bring this powerful, prideful man to himself. And get this now, she was taken from her family, she was taken from her home, she was taken from her nation in the midst of war and violence. And brothers and sisters, she had no anger, no malice, no bitterness toward her master Naaman, and she actually cared enough about him that she would share the truth of the prophet in Israel. God used her to save Naaman. Don't ever think that God can't use you in the lives of people. God can use whoever he wants to. And just make sure that your heart is right and your eyes and ears are open to those people who need God. Folks, this passage is about the grace of God. God is working to move us to trust him. And it might be trusting him for salvation. You may be here today and you need to know this one true God. And the only way to know him is by faith. His grace through faith in his Son, crucified and raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. God is working to move us to trust him. It might be salvation, it might be sanctification. God is working to move us to trust him. My final question, last question is this: what is God doing right now in your life? How is God working right now in your life? God is always working to move us to trust him. Let's bow our heads.